For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Come again. And our text of this evening is those last two verses of this chapter. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let this passage and the word of God that we read from day to day stir us up to prayer in this evening. And leading us in prayer will first of all be Elder Hank Klein, who will lead us in the prayer for the congregation in particular. And then Brother Scott Haxma will lead in prayer for the broader needs. Dear friends, some years ago, Reverend Mutter, who was called at one point to be a pastor of our congregation, published an exposition of Philippians, which he entitled, A Compass for Colonists. A Compass to Show Direction for Colonists. We're familiar with the concept of a colony. Maybe especially this time of year, as we think of Thanksgiving, our thoughts go back to the New England colonies, ones who came from England, and they came over and they settled here. They were still subjects of the British Crown. They were citizens of England, and yet they were living here far away from England. A colonist is someone who lives together with other fellow citizens far away from his actual place of citizenship. You say, why would he entitle this an exposition on this book, A Compass for Colonists? What does that have to do with the Philippians? Well, the Philippians would have been very familiar with the concept of a colony because that is actually what they were. Around 100 years before Paul came to Philippi, there was civil war after the death of Julius Caesar in the Roman realm, and in the process of that all, several thousand soldiers and their generals found themselves stranded here in this area of Greece. And instead of bringing them back to Rome, Rome said that they could settle there, and it became a little Roman city in that territory of Greece. And so these people here in Philippi prided themselves that they were citizens of Rome, even though they were far away from Rome. And so they showed that also in their architecture, in their dress, in their customs, in their way of governing things. They were a colony of Rome in Greece. But there's also something further. And that's where we come to our text. That expression of being a colonist comes actually from our text, which tells the Philippian church that it has its conversation in heaven. Conversation means their walk of life. But that word translated conversation also has that sense of their citizenship. Paul says to them, you have your citizenship not just in Rome, you have your citizenship in heaven, even while you are here on earth. Isn't that astounding? To be here on earth with your 2 feet on the ground, and yet to have your citizenship not here, to have your home not here, but to already have your home in heaven. That is what a true Christian is, a colonist, one who is here and yet whose citizenship is there. What a grace. And if you're a colonist, then you're not content to just be here the way things are. Then you look. You look forward. You look above. And you're an expectant colonist. That's what the text is about. Expectant colonists. They are, first of all, citizens of heaven. Second, they're focused on the Savior. And third, they're destined to come home. Expectant colonists are first citizens of heaven. As I said, God uses this picture of Philippi as a colony of Rome as a picture of the church as a colony of heaven. What a rich thing to be able to confess my citizenship is not in the first place American or Canadian or Korean or Chinese or Brazilian or whatever else. My citizenship is in heaven. Because what can be compared to that place, that kingdom, that city-state? They prided themselves in belonging to the superpower of the day, Rome. But what is all the power of Rome compared to the power of that heavenly country and state? They prided themselves in the richness of Rome and its gold. But what is that compared to the city which Revelation 21 says has its streets paved with gold? They prided themselves in the richness of being able to possess a pearl. But what is that compared to that city which has gates of pearl? They prided themselves in so many things of that city of Rome, but they're nothing compared to the glory of that heavenly city. And the glory of the glory of that city is also revealed there in Revelation 21, isn't it? I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. In that city there is no shadow of suffering, there is no shadow of pain. There is also no darkness of sin in any way, for every tear is wiped away and every sin is banished forever. In that city there is perfect harmony with God. There is everything is dedicated to the glory of God. Everything shines with the glory of God. And a Christian may say tonight, that's my home. That's where my citizenship is. That's my king. Can there be anything richer? Right now, we are either a citizen of this world or a citizen of heaven. It's one or the other. There's no third option. And it's not possible to be a dual citizen. Some people have two different passports, two different countries. But you can't be that spiritually. Everyone who has a heavenly passport has that earth, one of this world, taken away. It's over. It's gone. How can you tell what passport you have? How can you tell what your home is? There's an expression, isn't there? Home is where your heart is. Sometimes you see that on people's walls. It's nice. But there's a profound truth to that, isn't there? Home is where your heart is. Where's your heart? Paul has just spoken of those who have their portion here below. and that their God is their belly. They live to satisfy their own appetites, and they glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things. Their heart is here below, and because their heart is here below, or that's an evidence that their citizenship is of this world below. And that is such a contrast to what we find in our next verse of verse 20. Our conversation, our citizenship is above, is in heaven. It's there. And when your citizenship is there, that's not just a legal thing. It is, in the first place, a legal reality of your status. But that can't leave you the same. Because if your citizenship is there, it also draws out your heart there, so that your conversation, your way of life, would be in light of that heavenly reality. To be a citizen of that heavenly country means to be under the laws of that heavenly king. It means that the standard of your life is no longer the standard of this world and your own lusts, but the standard is the laws of the kingdom of heaven, which are beautiful and holy and just and pure and delightful to those who are born again. What else is it to live as a colonist of heaven? It's to realize that you don't belong to this realm, you belong to that realm of heaven, and therefore it's to have that desire to serve this king because you know something of the greatness of this king. Who can be compared to him? Caesar was great, and if his citizens had need, they could appeal to Caesar and he would be there with his troops to defend them. But what is that compared to Jesus Christ, the king of that heavenly city? That king who is able to be everywhere at once, protecting and caring for each one of his citizens and protecting them in the midst of all the assaults and all the dangers that there are of Satan and of this evil world, and also those dangers from within. This blessed king is the one who protects and defends all his subjects and is present with them as a present help. That means he's there as that one who provides. He is in heaven. You are upon earth. And yet there's no distance between you. If you're a citizen of his kingdom, then he is at no time absent from you, but is present with his majesty and grace and Holy Spirit. This colony of Philippi, when they were in need, they would have to send representatives all the way over to Rome to seek some help. But how different with this heavenly citizenship, and to be a part of the colony of God here on earth. In a sense, there's no distance, because that throne of grace is open and that access is there, moment by moment. Whether you make use of it, that's another thing, but that access is there. It's not just that he's so far away. It's not like the colonists here who had to sail across the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, to get... No, it's near. It's the mystery of being a colonist, so far from home, and yet so near to the king of that heavenly country. Can anything be compared to being a citizen of heaven, to being a colonist on earth, to belonging to that most excellent kingdom? And when we wonder, how can that be? How can we be citizens of that heavenly country already now? We see that in our second point. Expectant colonists are focused on the Savior. Notice what verse 20 says. From whence? From heaven we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior. Who looks for the Savior? Is it you? Why do you look for the Savior? Isn't it because you're a sinner? It's sinners who look for the Savior. That's how what he's called here, the Savior. The Savior from sin. And there's something which is so humbling about that description, because it says our name is sinner. And it says that there's no way that we can enter into the kingdom of God. There's no way we can be a citizen of the kingdom of God on our own, with our own efforts. We can only be it by being delivered, by being saved from this present evil world by the Savior. It means we belong by nature to that entire human race which has rebelled against heaven's king and plunged itself into the realm of darkness and misery and death. It means that by nature we belong to that city of destruction, as Bunyan called it, and that the only way to be a citizen of that country is through the Savior. Today, if you want to come to America, you fill out forms and you pay fees, and you also need to have qualifications. What qualifications do we have to be a citizen of the heavenly country? Do you have your list of qualifications? God gives us the description of ourselves. A transgressor from the womb. Part of a stubborn and rebellious generation. No fear of God before their eyes. None righteous, no, not one. Enmity against God. You say those are all disqualifications. Imagine if you had put on an application to come into America and you put as your qualification terrorist. You'd never be let in. How can we be let in? You see it. The Savior. If you come to see everything disqualifies you, shuts you out of the heavenly city, and therefore you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior who secures readmittance for exiles that are banished so far away, to bring them back and to make them citizens of this heavenly country. Because he has met all the qualifications. He has met all the requirements. He is the one who took the place of banished, exiled ones. He is the one who came under the judgment of God. He is the one who was forsaken by his Father, exiled. So that sinners who deserve to be exiled would have his place in the kingdom of God, in that heavenly city where all is pure and all is holy, because his blood cleanses from all sin and his perfect righteousness so covers, as Paul says earlier in this chapter, to be found in him having his righteousness, then all his qualifications are mine. And then I'm qualified to be a citizen of the kingdom of God in heaven. He is the one Galatians 1 speaks of as who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Oh, then the way to citizenship in the kingdom is not by presenting our qualifications. Paul at first thought he could gain the kingdom through his qualifications, but he came to realize all he could bring to God was his disqualifications. That's what sin is. And plead one thing. No, not one thing, one person and his work. Jesus Christ, his righteousness and his sacrifice. That's a way of entrance. That's a way of entrance. It's not fixing yourself up to be a citizen, but fleeing to Christ, whose name is the Savior. It's grace. It's all grace. Isn't it? you're a citizen of the kingdom tonight, look back. What was it? It was all grace of the Savior. And we don't have time, but it's beautiful how it gives that full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all the grace. And you think tonight, why? Why may I be a citizen of that heavenly kingdom when so many others still have their citizenship here in this world? Maybe even after hearing the gospel so often. It's grace that saves. And yet when you look at yourself, do you not still see so much that still goes against the Savior? Still so much that doesn't fit with this kingdom? Still so much that isn't according to the perfect and royal laws of this kingdom? But you still cleave to this earth? That you still mind earthly things? That your thoughts so easily go down rather than up? And so easily your heart is drawn aside to other things rather than to the beauty of this King. At times you can't understand why your heart should be so cold towards the King, and why you should not be more grateful to God for his grace in making you a citizen of this heavenly kingdom, to the point where at times you can even wonder, how can I dare call myself a citizen of heaven when there's so much of this earth and so much of this world within me? Where shall you look? Notice how it describes them that look for him, for the Savior. We look to heaven for the Savior. It's an ongoing looking, lifelong. If you're still a colonist here below with your feet in the mud of this earth and a citizenship in heaven, that's that great tension that there can be, and there is, and it's a tension which involves a struggle, which involves spiritual warfare. And in the midst of that all, where to look? It's to this Savior. While you're on enemy territory, while there are those enemies all around, where to look? To this Savior. To this Savior to do what? Not only to come, not only to protect, not only to give supplies on life's journey, but much more than that. We look to the Savior who will come from heaven one day. He will come. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Exactly when you feel so far from that perfect enjoyment of salvation, you may long for that Christ to come and to deliver you from all sin. Christ leaves his people as colonists on earth and doesn't immediately gather them to himself when he saves them and lets them enjoy the fullness of salvation in his presence. Leaves on earth in order to stir up that longing for the Savior, and for that great day when he will come in all his glory. What a day that will be. For some of us, the thought of him coming in all his glory is a troubling thought. When you think of him coming as that great judge, and how will I stand before him? Again, there's only one way, by looking to him with all your sin, by looking to him as a Savior already now. And the way of knowing him already now, when he will appear, he will not appear as a stranger, but as your King and as your Savior, who will save fully and completely. it's, as it, can I say, a glimpse of him already now that stirs up that longing for him to return. Now it's still only a seeing by faith, a faith that may go up and down, because no colonist is yet home. Citizenship is there, but I'm still here. And it's that tension that stirs up that longing, doesn't it? For him to come and to take me with body and soul, to be with him in glory, to be home. That's what makes these colonists so different from the colonists who came from England to here. Eventually, they just wanted to cut ties with their home country. Not so here. Here, the more grace he shows, the more bound you become to that home country and weaned from this world. And it's the fact that you are still so unweaned that gives that desire for him to come. But thanks be to God, it's not just a desire on the part of colonists. It's a resolve on the part of Christ to take all his colonists home. That's our final thought. Expectant colonists are destined to come home. To come home. Not just to die, but for Christ to return and take them home with body and soul. We look for the Savior who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Sometimes we think of the body as just that husk, and it's put in the grave. As long as the kernel, my soul, goes to heaven, then it doesn't matter what happens to the husk. The body is just the casket, and the jewel is the soul. But Scripture speaks differently. It speaks of how God has created us body and soul for his glory. And that Christ came to earth, and a body hast thou prepared me, he said. He had a body and a soul in order to redeem body and soul. And Christ is now in heaven with a glorified body and pure soul. And here it speaks of how he will take all his people home. That means their bodies will be glorified and their souls will be pure, as he is pure, as he is glorious. What a contrast that is to what it says of this vile body, this body void of honor and glory and power, this body of humiliation. It's so humbling, isn't it, to speak of it in this way. We want to be strong. We want to be able to do things. We want to be handsome or beautiful. We can be so focused on our bodies. But here is what our bodies are, this vile body. So weak, so frail. Heading for the grave, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And some of us feel the weakness of their bodies in particular ways. Some of us feel pain, some of us feel weakness, our vile body. Where is the comfort? Apart from Christ, there's no comfort. It's just about your body breaking down and your soul being punished. But what a difference Christ makes to be a colonist of the King is to know, yes, our body is breaking down. But the King, who himself became flesh in the appearance of sinful flesh, was made having a weak body, frail body that died, is also the King who is now exalted. And Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here, child of God, you sigh under the body of death. But it will be raised incorruptible. It will be raised a spiritual body. It will be raised at that perfect instrument wherewith to glorify God forever. Here, your body is still such an instrument of sin, isn't it? Your ears and your feet and your eyes and your tongue and your arms and your legs and your mind and your body is in service to sin. But it will be raised, and it will be fashioned, and it will be made like unto his glorious body, where there is no trace of sin, where it is a perfect instrument through which to glorify God. That is a future that awaits and will become reality when Christ returns. And that is why it says we look for that Savior who will change our vile body to be made like unto his glorious body. It's something we hardly know what we're speaking about, and yet it's revealed in the Word of God because it's true, because it's real, because it will take place. Christ's glory as very man in the presence of God is a guarantee that his entire spiritual body will be like him. All his people will be conformed to the image of God's Son in body and in soul. And then they'll be home. Home. Forever home. How can this corrupt heart, how can this vile body be conformed to Christ's glorious body? It says it will be according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Literally, it will be according to the energeia of his dunamos. The word energeia, we hear that word energy. It's used in Scripture for power that is beyond all human power. The power of God, whereby he is able to do what is impossible with man. And it's a working energy of his dynamos, dunamos. And we hear in that word, our word that we use for dynamite. You think of what a power dynamite has, but that's nothing compared to the power of God, who is able to take a vile body of a sinner and transform it and change it and make it like unto Christ's. What a power. What a divine power. He is able to do it because he's able to submit everything, subdue everything unto himself. And that's what he will do. He will submit, bring all his colonists into perfect submission to himself and his glory. He will bring all of creation and all the universe under him and serve his glory. Who is a God like this? And again, what a difference. For without Christ, then that submission will be a forced submission, a pushing down. And down and down. But a submission and a bringing into subjection in Christ is perfect delight to serve him day and night with that glorified body and pure soul. Oh, my friend, where's your citizenship? Is it there? Is it there through the grace of the Savior? Is that not a calling? To then live looking upward. Looking upward to that Savior already now. to receive the grace of that Savior already now, to live as a citizen, not of this world anymore, but of that heavenly country, of heaven itself. And realizing you come so short, to then look for him to come, because he surely will. The whole word of God ends with that word, surely, I come quickly. Do you join? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, thou art in heaven in all thy glory, all thy brightness, all thy majesty, all thy holiness as the infinite God of glory. And we are of below in this fallen human world of sin and corruption and misery. And left to ourselves, we would only go lower into the very pit of hell. But thou hast sent thy Son, the Savior, and thou hast endured, O Lamb of God, the agonies of hell, in order to give the bliss of glory. Thou art the one who was forsaken and excluded from that realm of light in the outer darkness, so that sinners could be citizens of that kingdom of light. O Lord God, to thee be the glory for thy grace, and for thy grace by thy Spirit also today, in seeking out those who belong to this present evil world and delivering them. And also that thou dost continue to deliver, continue to save from sin and evil, and that thou wilt not be content until there is no colonist here below, but every one is home. O Lord, we thank thee for the grace that thou hast worked also among us. And we pray thee also to continue that blessed work, that those who are still not citizens of heaven, that thou wouldst bring them to the Savior, who gives entrance, and that knowing him, Lord, that we may live as citizens of heaven and not of this earth. O Lord, that we would not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we would delight in the King, that we would rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Lord, we pray to continue thy work in preparation for the great day of thy return. Let thy kingdom come. Gather thy bride from throughout this world and prepare her for that great day when thou shalt return, O Lord Jesus, and that we would be a Maranatha church that cries, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Forgive, Lord, our sin. Receive our thanks. Hear us in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 31, the stanza.